the well-known psalm. Just before we start, we just have a few brief comments on it. And I've extracted some of those thoughts from John MacArthur. MacArthur's comments were brief, but he says a great contrast in mood in this particular hymn. Starts off with lament, a lot of lament in the first 10 verses. And the last 3 verses it finishes up with praise and thanksgiving. So if we can approach it with that in view, we might just read a few verses there and come back and start to dissect. Now, so starting from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. Sorry, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide all my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted on the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. That's fairly long reading, I guess, but verses 1 to 10 is virtually illustrating the psalmist's hopelessness. The psalmist's hopelessness. And virtually, I think we could attribute it. The psalm is written by David, I think most of us realise that. Written by David. And I don't know whether it's any reference to David's previous life. I don't think so. And I haven't been able to correlate that. But certainly is a prophetic psalm as far as the Lord is concerned, I believe. Prophecy is history written in advance, is it not? And I love the more sure word of prophecy, as I've probably related that to you on a few occasions before. So let's appreciate that we can see the Lord in this particular psalm very readily. It's perfectly, really, I've never actually been crucified, but it appears to me that it's describing what a crucifixion would be like. When you think about this psalm, when it was written by David, some 3,000 years ago, probably 4,000 years ago, I guess. And 1,000 years after it was written, it's describing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He was indeed wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and so forth. But he starts off by using the words, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now that particular portion, I believe, struck a ring in my mind when my grandson of mine, who's now living in Tasmania, was brought up at the Christian school down at Redcliffe, what do they call it, Mueller College. He apparently, they were discussing this in their class one day, and apparently my grandson couldn't comprehend what it was all about. So he asked him about, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the teacher didn't give him a good understanding of what it was about. And he was a bit cocky about this, smart, made it into a bit of a joke. But I don't think he saw it through. I don't think he knew what he was doing. Because I think it's speaking of the Lord. Scripture says, "Well, he who knew no sin became sin for us, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him." That's really a gospel in a nutshell in itself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why would the Lord Jesus say that on the cross? I think that's virtually what my grandson was asking us along those lines. And I think possibly I've heard this answer before, but I'm not too sure about it. You might have your own ideas about it. I think it's possibly because possibly because the Lord Jesus bore in his own body our sins on that tree, that God couldn't look upon sin. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, you might be able to enlighten me that later on about that yourselves. So that's the explanation that I come up with anyway. I've heard that before, but I've never read it actually in writing that I can remember about it. It's interesting how the psalm starts off. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you like to follow the side readings of that, the Matthew 27:46 is illustrating what the Lord actually said Matthew 27:46, if you want to turn back to Matthew, it's exactly the same wording by our Lord on the cross. And it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" So we've got the very same words virtually as what we've got in the first verse. Verse 2, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel." Our Lord was the righteous one, yet he was forsaken by God for us. That must have been turmoil in his own mind. Not only was he forsaken spiritually, but physically, but spiritually. That must have upset his soul, his spirit. I think that's probably why these words come out. Verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted you and delivered them." Now I've got some... pretty much disorganized, to be honest with you. Psalm verse 3, "But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel." I got a reference there, Psalm 148:14. So if you want to put your finger in the mark there and turn to Psalm 148:14. Says these words, "And he has exalted the horn of his people and praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him." The word horn is related to strength, apparently in the scriptures and many times. So it's talking about his strength. Verse 6. Let's have a look at verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Verses 6 through 8 brings in the mockers. Let's read the next couple of verses as well. "All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" So, go back to Matthew 27 again. And verses 41 to 43. Matthew 27, 41 to 43. "Likewise the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and see, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." That's verse 44. Verse 9, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me just when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So, let's have a look at Rory's note on verses 11 to 18. Charles Rory, I've got a Charles Rory Bible here. And Charles Rory says this: David describes the struggle with death in language that is also appropriate to the suffering Messiah. Verses 14 to 16 prophetically describe crucifixion, a means of execution not known until Roman times, the pain, the extreme thirst, asphyxiation, and agony to the hands and feet. So it seems to be definitely describing the crucifixion. Verse 12 says, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan. Since I read that, I started thinking of when we went to Israel, where we went from Damascus. And we're coming down south from Damascus to up on the east side of the Jordan River before we entered into, this is in Syria, and before we entered into the state of Jordan. And Bill Peterson's sitting in the bus and all of a sudden he said, can anyone see the bulls of Bashan? And everyone's looking for the bulls of Bashan. We never did see them, but nevertheless, he mentioned the bulls of Bashan, which are mentioned here. When you're coming down that part of the world, of course, you're on the east side of the Mount Hermon, snow-covered mountain. Wonderful part of the world in many respects, but terrible in another. Verse 13, they gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. They have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Think of Zechariah 13:6. Talk about the Lord's hands and feet being pierced. Don't know whether you've ever read an NEB Bible. But an NEB New English Bible, Berris Northcott, I can remember Berris Cott warning me about buying an NEB Bible. I said, what's wrong with the Bearers? And he said, one of the things is they've mistranslated that particular verse about my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Verse 16, the assembly of the wicked, they pierce my hands and my feet. You know what they've got in the NEB Bible? The Lord's hands and feet were hacked off. Hacked off. Now, how can you get hacked off and pierced? And at that particular time, I was going to Yeranga College, and there's a friend of mine in the next building who was studying Hebrew language. And I said, can you get hacked off from that? He said, no way, no way. He went away and thought about it and come back a few days later. He said, you can't get hacked off out of it in any way. But that's what they've got. So that's what we've got in some of our perverse Bibles, I'm afraid. Hacked off. There are other things that Beres pointed out about the NEB Bible too, but I can't remember what they are, what they were. So I've just been very aware of it. I checked it up in my NEB Bible one time, and I think we've lost it since we've moved. My wife's always hiding things from me anyway. Okay. I count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, if we go back to Matthew again, and or we could go to Mark or Luke or John and see about the clothing. But the book of Matthew is probably the best one to go to, I guess. Matthew will be 27, I'm sure. 27 and verse 35. Verse 35 of Matthew 27. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Exactly what they did to our Lord Jesus. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. So there's quite a few things we can see in the scripture in relationship to fulfilled prophecy there. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. My strength hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. The dog, very interesting about the dog, isn't it? I think we read about the dog somewhere else up here. Anyway, dogs in that part of the world. Scavengers. And they're treated with contempt by the Jewish people in that particular era and age. So that's, to call a Jew a dog is somewhat a very strong insult in that particular time of calendar, you might say. You can see there's a bit of parenthesis after the end of verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Then there's a bit of a parenthesis which brings in the change of the mode of what the psalmist is speaking about. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred afflicted of the afflicted, affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before thee with those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. He's not ruling over the nations at the moment, is he? We're going to wait for the millennium for that. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. He'll be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So we can declare his righteousness, can we not? Exactly as it says. Aren't we the next generation, I suppose, we might say that. We're still living in the age of grace. We're living in the church age, the age of grace. waiting for the end of this age, which will terminate in the time of Jacob's trouble.